The first reading is from Zephaniah chapter 1 and is on page 944 of the Pew Bible. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal. The names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Moloch, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who will fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be ruined. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think, the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses, but not live in them. They will plant vineyards, but not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter. The shouting of the warrior there, that day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
To Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Amen.
Well, it'd be really good if you could have your Bibles open at Zephaniah chapter 1. And before we start, let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to study this book of Zephaniah, would you help us? Father, it was written 2,600 years ago, and yet it still speaks powerfully to us today. Help us to see the wonder of you and your grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but during the first lockdown, which started in March last year, Wendy and I took to doing jigsaw puzzles. Few nods? Yeah. It just means we've got a lot of time on our hands at that moment. But I was quite pleased with myself, because I got one, and on the box it said 18 months, and I did it in about an hour. Now, it only had three pieces, and being laid before us over this week and the next 2 weeks is Zephaniah. Three chapters, three sermons, three jigsaw pieces. And until you see them all together, you don't really see the full picture. But that said, each jigsaw piece has its own message. And so we're going to look at that today, but it's well worth having a look at the whole book. Interestingly, chapter 1 and 2 are the sort of doom and gloom bits, so me and Andy have been picked to sermonise on those, and Daniel is going to do the nice one. And there's got to be some perks, hasn't there, to being the rector? But chapter 3 of Zephaniah has always been one of my favourite chapters, so do have a look at it. But what are we talking about today? And the whole book is all about God's judgment. And I think of a court of law where it's a trial, and it's a trial that carries, if found guilty, the death penalty. So it could be murder or traitor against the crown. And the evidence has been heard and weighed, and the jury's out, and we're waiting for the verdict. And of course, with judgment comes one of two verdicts. It's either guilty, which leads to death, or it's not guilty, and that leads to life. Judgment is a two-edged sword. And we'll see that today. But what is the context, as this is the first sermon on Zephaniah? Zephaniah, we're told in chapter 1, verse 1, we're told quite a bit about him and his genealogy. In fact, it's the most we learn about any of the prophets in terms of their ancestry. And in amongst that ancestor are Hezekiah, one of the great kings of the southern kingdom. He was a good king. He kept to the people worshipping the Lord God rather than foreign gods, and he got rid of those. But sadly, he was one of very few. And we're now in Josiah's reign. So immediately prior to that, it was Manasseh and his son Amon for a couple of years. And Manasseh was the worst king in history, according to scripture. He brought in foreign gods and turned the country away from the true God. Josiah, however, is a good king. And we'll see that he will make a difference and bring them back to God. And Josiah reigned from 640 to 609 BC. The northern kingdom has already been laid bare by the Assyrians in 722 BC. So the southern kingdom of Judah is the remnant, the only now remnant bit of God's people. And so this warning is to them. We've got to look at this through two lenses, through God speaking through Zephaniah then and speaking to us today. Then Assyria was the major force. But see chapter 2 verse 13. Zephaniah predicts the downfall of Assyria and Nineveh, their great city. And that came to pass in 611 BC during Josiah's reign. And we see the rise of the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, their king, who swept away Assyria. So that's the sort of context in which Zephaniah is making these warnings, which is what prophets do. They warn the people about impending doom if they don't start to worship God in the way that they should and live their lives as God's people. So if we use the court scenario, because I quite like it, because it helps to sort of build a picture. Verses 2 and 3, we get kind of the verdict and the sentence almost immediately. And it's absolutely clear. God does not mince his words from the off. And it's a seismic destruction of sweeping everything away. And he lists all the things that is going to be swept away. People, animals, birds of the air, and fish of the sea. And I checked it in creation, in Genesis, and that's the exact reverse order of creation. It was first the fish, then the birds, then the animals, then man. And so there's a sense in which this is like uncreation. God is saying this is serious. And then verse 4 says that this isn't just the rest of the world, Judah. This is you. You are my people. That would have been a real shock to them. So if that's the verdict and this kind of sentence, then, and we get more about the sentence a bit later, what is on the charge sheet? What are they being accused of? Well, for this we need to just remember what God has told his people. I will be your God, you will be my people. And he gave them the Ten Commandments to follow. And the greatest of commandment of those is the first commandment, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your might. And the second is not to make craven images and idols. God is a jealous God. He wants people to worship him and him alone. And this is where Judah has fallen down. And we see four ways in which they've done that. First, in verse 4, we see that they are worshippers of Baal, a foreign god. Pagan and idolatrous priests are peddling different religions. They've turned away from God and are worshipping gods made by man. Gods just have been made up from other lands. For us today, that is true. Our country is riven with other religions. But also, there are false gods abound. I mean, I was reading the other day that, I won't say which one, but there's a famous personality, you might say, has something like 2.5 million followers on Twitter. And that's dwarfed by others, like others that pop stars who have 14, 15 million followers and more, hanging on every word that they say, only like a worship. I'm embarrassed to say, but my dad was an atheist, but he had a little bronze statuette. And whenever he had a decision to make or wanted some good fortune, he'd take it out and give it a rub, as though that would somehow give him good luck. But he believed it. We can be so easily drawn away from worshipping God and God alone. And anything that, we know this, don't we, from all the sermons, it's pretty much in every sermon, that God is God alone in our hearts. And if there's anything above that in our affections or our love, then it pushes God away. So our love of money or the accumulation of wealth or possessions or power or popularity, all those things can just encroach in our hearts. So that's the first thing, is worshippers of man-made gods. And he particularly pulls out there, or picks out, the priests who peddle these things and lead people astray. In verse 5, there's the worshippers of creation, those who worship the starry host. My mind flies to the summer solstice on Salisbury Plain at Stonehenge, and the druids and you know, worshipping the sun as it comes up. Or the astrology, that people who have to read their stars before they leave home, because they're not sure what's going to happen if Venus is out of kilter with Mars or whatever. And verse 5 is the third thing, worshipping two gods. It's almost like hedging your bets. They worship God, but then they bow down to graven idols as well. It's like, well, I can have a foot in both camps. And God says, no, you can't. He wants us to just love him. And in verse 6, those who turn away from God altogether. About 10 years ago, we had a visit from Bishop Peter, who was the predecessor of Bishop David as Bishop of Basingstoke. And Peter was then moved to Bath and Wells. But I remember John on that step interviewing Bishop Peter, and John, one of the questions was, what is the biggest threat to the Christian faith in this country today? And the bishop said, apathy. People see no reason why they should have God in their life. What do I want God for? I've got everything I need. And apathy is the work of the devil. The devil loves apathy. So those four things, if we sum up, are: God is accusing the people of Judah of worshipping man-made gods, of God-made gods, that's creation, of two gods and of no gods. It's quite a charge sheet, isn't it? When you think that first commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength and might. So if that's the charge sheet, who's in the dock? Verses 7 to 13. But first, verse 4, Judah is in the dock. But 7 to 13, there's a few more specifics. And bear in mind too, verse 18 says that everyone who is in the earth will suffer. But verse 8, we start at the top with the princes and the king's sons. Those in authority. Any culture of an organisation or a nation starts from the top. And particularly in those days where they were all powerful. And so if they're going to be led astray, then they'll lead the people astray. Doesn't mention the king though, Josiah, who we know was a good king. And then in verse 8, it mentions people dressed in foreign clothes. That's kind of indicating that they like the people from Assyria and Babylon and Egypt and want to copy them and dress like them. And it betrays where their heart is as well. Then verse 9, it moves on to the temple people. And it mentions that they bring in their gods with violence and deceit. It talks about them on those who will not step on the threshold. This, on the footnote, refers to Samuel 5. This is where the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and brought it to their temple of Dagon, their great god. And then they put him in there. And in the morning, Dagon had fallen over all by itself. So they erected him again and then closed the doors, left it. Next morning went in, fallen over and smashed. And some of his body parts, his head and his hands, were on the threshold. And so they didn't dare step on that threshold again. So it's again indicating that these are worshippers of foreign gods. My mind flies to one of the first things Jesus did when he entered Jerusalem was to clear the temple, because there was illegal money lending and money exchanging and all sorts of things going on in the temple, which were just dreadful things to do in God's house. And then verse 10 and 11, it moves on to merchants at the fish gate and in the new quarter, in the market quarter and on the hills. And it talks about those who have silver, which could mean bankers or moneylenders and exchangers. And we see in verse 18 that silver will not save them from the what is coming. And then verse 12, it includes pretty much everybody else as they search with lamps through Jerusalem for all those who are complacent, apathetic, those who've turned away from God. And for us, on that great day, our hearts too will be searched with a light that shines in every corner of our heart. And verse 13 says, there'll be nothing to protect them. Their wealth, property, land on which they grow their vines won't help. It'll be like wine on the dregs. You know, when wine is on dregs, it initially improves the depth and quality of the wine, but if it's left too long, the wine goes off. And that's what's happened here. So we've seen the charge sheet. We've seen who's in the dock. How will they be punished? Verses 14 to 18. And this passage, this first verse, talks about the great day of the Lord. It mentions it in verse 14. It mentions it in verse 8, the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Verse 18, the day of the Lord's wrath. Verse 7, the day of the Lord's... The Lord is near. Verse 7 is an interesting verse because what it's predicting is that there is a sacrifice already prepared and that there are those who have been invited, who are consecrated. That means they're set apart to carry out that sacrifice. So God is saying the Babylonians are going to be, they're already set apart. It's already in train. It will happen. And sadly, in just a few short years, the Babylonians visited Judah and totally destroyed it and Jerusalem. So what will the punishment be? Verse 14 says, listen, exclamation marks. It wants us all to hear what it's going to be like. And I've picked out 14 words from these verses. Bitter, wrath, anguish, trouble, ruin, darkness, gloom, clouds, blackness, battle cry, distress, blindness, blood and fire. It's a stark picture, isn't it? The whole world will be consumed. For Zephaniah's hearers, this would happen very soon. For us, the day of the Lord is near, but we don't know when it's going to come. But that will be the day of judgment. So that's the chapter in a nutshell. But what does it mean for us? Where's the good news for us in all of this? How are we any different from the people of Judah? We are just the same. We are sinners, just like they are. What chance do we have when this great day of judgment comes? And Brett's already alluded to it. Because we don't have to face that punishment because of Jesus Christ. And this is the wonderful news of Christ. And to fully appreciate what Christ did on the cross, we have to fully appreciate what he's saving us from. That's what Zephaniah chapter 1 gives us. When we see the enormity of that judgment, we see the enormity of what Jesus is saving us from. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for our sin, past, present and future. Then he rose again, conquered death, and we can follow him to heaven if we give our lives to him. So what should we do? Well, our second reading that Chris gave us from 2 Peter, and by the way, Julie, brilliant reading of Zephaniah 1. Thank you for that. But 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us about the coming of this day of the Lord. And it says it's going to come like a thief when we don't know when it is. So are we ready for it? Are we prepared for that day? He goes on to say, and I left this out, so it's the next few verses of Peter. We finished at verse 13. This is verse 14. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless and at peace with God. How do we do that? We have no righteousness of our own. We can only do it through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. It's his spotlessness and blamelessness that we take on board when we give our lives to him. Goes on in verse 17 to say, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus is this free gift of salvation, a gift that's given to us all. And at Christmas time we think of gifts. All we have to do is open it, accept it, and repent. Remember earlier in that passage, he said, yes, the day of the Lord is coming soon. But to God, a day is like a thousand years. And he's patient. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He's giving us all a chance to do that before this great day of judgment. So for us, we rejoice. We rejoice all the more that we are called by God. And we have responded, and we are safe. And if you haven't quite got there, then now could be the time to do it, to repent to him and be saved from this awesome judgment, the wrath of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this book of Zephaniah. We pray for the next two sermons that we've had one jigsaw piece. We want to see the other two. We want to see the full picture of your grace to us. But thank you for this start, and thank you that through Jesus Christ we are saved from this incredible wrath that will be poured out on that final day. We pray for our friends and loved ones who don't know you. Pray that you would redouble our efforts. Give us a renewed desire to declare the name of Jesus to them, to bring them into the fold, so that they too will be saved. And Father, we pray that you would keep us safe and strong in that faith, so that on that great day we are found spotless, blameless, in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.